So this morning, we are making some big connections in this message. And we're going to start with a key statement, and then we're going to clarify that statement with some Cold War history. Amen. So here's your key statement. Many people have false notions about Christianity because they stopped short of Christ. Let me say that again. Many people have false notions about Christianity because they stopped short of Christ. Now, I want you to hold that thought, and now let's make the connection with some Cold War history. In October of 1967, the Soviet Union launched a space probe that was actually designed to crash into the surface of Venus. And the goal of the entire mission was to send back information about surface temperature and atmospheric pressure. And whenever the probe stopped transmitting 3,774 miles from the center of the planet, it had presumably hit the surface. They thought the entire mission was a success. They were excited about the information they were receiving. In fact, some of the information was breakthrough information. They even found through that information, they said there's the possibility for life on Venus. It was breakthrough. But here was the problem. Scientists later discovered that the radius of Venus, that is from the center to the surface, is only 3,759 miles. Therefore, that meant the Russian probe actually stopped transmitting 15 miles above the surface of the planet. It never actually reached Venus. And consequently, all of the data that was given was now misleading. By stopping short of the goal, it gave inaccurate information to those who were searching. Take that story back to your key statement. Many people have false notions about Christianity because they stopped short of Christ. They think they know what Christianity is about. And the reason for that is because they're basing it on what they've seen or what they've heard, or they showed up in a church service, or they grew up in a specific denomination. The problem is they stop short of Christ. Said simply, Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. If you want to understand what Christianity is about, if you want to practice what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it all flows out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from him, the doctrines as well as the teachings of Christianity will never make sense. Apart from connecting with Jesus, the message of the gospel, the mission of the church, the purpose of life, it will never make sense, because Christianity is only possible when it points to and flows out of right relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Too many people stop short of Jesus. You're like, how can they stop short of Jesus? Like, if they're focused on Christianity, how do you stop short? There's a number of reasons. Some stop short with religion. They actually never connected with Christ. Other people got burned by a bad church experience, and now they associate Christianity with that experience. And we all know that a few people doing the wrong thing does not represent the person of Jesus Christ. Other people got led astray by false teaching. They actually never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's still other people out there that in their life, they became church members, but they didn't actually know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In all of those situations and many others, their perspective of Christianity is skewed because they stopped short of Christ. But there's actually another group here. Did you know there's also people out there who have heard, who have understood, and they have placed faith in the gospel message? They are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ, but they made Christianity about doing something for God instead of being with him. Their focus of Christianity is, I have to work for my salvation, as opposed to, I need to be with Christ and let him live his life through me. Now, as a result of a wrong perspective, they're worn out. They're confused. They serve, but there's no joy. They are active, but they're empty. They do the right thing, but they do it with the wrong motivation. They live in this constant state of guilt and obligation and, might I even say, irritation. And all the while, they're asking themselves the question because they don't want to ask others. They feel embarrassed to ask others, but they keep asking themselves the question, where's the abundant life? Where's the peace that's supposed to pass understanding? Is this what Christianity is all about? Like that literally we get up week after week and we go to church and we sing songs that we've sung before. We hear messages from texts that we've studied before and we just keep doing that until Jesus comes? Is that what it's all about? Here's the issue. Go back to the statement. Many people have false notions about Christianity because they stopped short of Christ. They made it about something other than Him. Christianity is to point to and flow from a right relationship with Jesus. And if you stop short of Christ, you're left with religion. This last week, we left off with Paul's confession in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He made the statement, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And if you'll remember from last week's study, gain is always more of the same thing. So if to live is Christ, then to die is simply more of Christ. So for the believer, the question is never a dilemma between Christ or no Christ. Instead, it is between Christ here and Christ there. It's between Christ much and Christ more. It's between Christ by faith and one day Christ by sight. But the goal is, it's always about Him. It's always about Jesus from our time here to our time one day in eternity. If we miss that connection, you can be saved and still have false notions about Christianity. You'll be focused on the wrong things, pursuing the wrong things, excited about the wrong things, serving in the wrong way because we missed the essence. Christianity is Christ. Today, we pick up where we left off this last week. We left off in verse 21. We pick up in 21. But what you will find is the next five verses, 22 through 26, the Apostle Paul actually gives the context of verse 21. The Apostle Paul shows how a Christ-centered view of life leads to an others-first mentality of service. You all have heard me say the same statement probably 100 times in the last 5 years. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, He will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. Today, we have one more example of that truth in action. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. I am speaking this morning on serving from the overflow. Serving from the overflow. Philippians chapter 1, let's start in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound more in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you walk us through your word by your Spirit. God, would you allow the truths to leap off the page? May we see how this text is applying to every single follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This next statement is not going to be one that should surprise anyone, but it is possible to do the right thing for the wrong motive. We know that. I want you to take that idea for just a moment. Let's drop it into the context of serving. People can serve out of guilt, They can serve out of fear. They can serve out of a desire to make themselves feel better. And in every one of those cases, they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. It's the wrong motivation. That leads into our key truth for this morning. Serving others is not primarily a horizontal ethic. It is the overflow of a vertical relationship. Serving others is not primarily a horizontal ethic. It is the overflow of a vertical relationship. In other words, the goal of serving is never about the person you're serving. It's always supposed to be about Christ. That means our motivation for serving is never, it makes me feel better or there's a need, but rather our motivation always has to be that of Christ. Serving others is simply a part of a disciple's life as they pursue Jesus. You all have heard me make this statement before. A disciple is someone who pursues Jesus by loving God, uniting with believers, serving the world, serving the world, serving the world, and entrusting the gospel. In other words, for a follower of Jesus Christ, our service to others is simply a part of pursuing Jesus. It's not a different path. It's simply a part of the same. Serving others is not an add-on to the Christian life. It is the natural overflow of a Christ-centered life. If the action of serving is ever divorced from the pursuit of Christ, it will create false notions about Christianity because we're stopping short of Christ. It's always about Him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, that being said, I want us to look in this section because the Apostle Paul showed how a single-minded pursuit of Christ also leads to a desire to serve others. Here's the first truth I want you to see, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Let your service flow from a Christ-centered life. Let your service flow from a Christ-centered life. Paul confessed, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Notice he did not say, to live is service. To live is preaching. To live is good works. To live is to gather together with other believers. To live is to sing songs. He said, to live is Christ. The goal is always Christ. Now, the next statement helps us understand the context. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. It's like, if I keep living, there's going to be work involved. Now, labor for what? He tells us in verses 24 and 25. To remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The Apostle Paul was convinced God was going to let him live, and as long as he lived, he was going to focus on Christ, and as he focused on Christ, the natural overflow of that was going to be a life of serving others. That's the context of that particular verse. I said a little while ago, Christianity is Christ. And that's an easy statement for somebody to say, amen, Paul. Now let's take it to another layer. What does that actually mean? If Christianity is Christ, and we are to have Christ as the focus of everything we're doing, how do we make that happen? What is the biblical path for us to experience that type of life? Well, if Christianity is Christ, that means Christianity begins with faith in Christ. A person's journey in Christianity begins by placing faith in what Jesus has done for them. It's the gospel message. That individual, they acknowledge that they cannot save themselves and that their sin has separated them from God. That individual, they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, rose again 3 days later, and offers eternal life to those who turn from their sin by placing faith in Christ. When a person places faith in what Jesus has done for them, they move from spiritual death to spiritual life. They go from being lost to being saved. In that transition, Jesus now becomes their Lord and Savior. It begins with faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. So how could somebody mess it up? If that's how the journey starts, How do people stop short of Jesus? I'll give you a number of reasons. There are many who have stopped short because they placed their faith in a creed. They placed their faith in a church. They placed their faith in a religious act. They placed their faith in a prayer. And I said the prayer just right. They placed their faith in the fact that they were dunked up in a baptismal in a Baptist church somewhere in Georgia. They placed faith in something other than Jesus. And here's what's now happened. They're now trying to make up in service what never began in faith. And they're exhausted. They're worn out. They keep doing good deeds, hoping that if they do more, God will accept them. They keep doing good things, hoping their good things are going to offset their bad ones. Many times these people are sincere and they're hardworking. They might even be devoted. But the issue is they have received a false notion about Christianity because they stopped short of Christ. If we ever stop short of Him, we begin to weave false beliefs and practices into what we think Christianity is all about. So the first part is that we are placing faith in Christ. Here's the second piece. Christianity grows through fellowship with Christ. What begins in faith grows through fellowship. We get to know Jesus by abiding with Him, by spending time in His Word, by practicing regular obedience in our life. We get to know Him in those ways. Fellowship must be cultivated in order to continue. One of the greatest statements about this came from A.W. Tozer. Many of you know Tozer's ministry and his books and his writings and his messages. Listen to this statement. He said, "The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world. We Christians are in danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word." And he explains it. We have almost forgotten that God is a person and as such must be cultivated as any other person. In other words, he's saying, if you make it about anything other than being with Him and knowing Him and loving Him and spending time with Him and getting to know Him, if you make it about knowing about God or about Christian acts or about I'm going to learn more in the Word, if you make it about anything other than Jesus, he says you will lose Him in His Word. There's a danger in the church. And you all know, I am not saying for a moment we don't preach the Word. We preach the Word in season and out of season. We need the Word of God preached into our lives. It's how we understand who He is and what it means to walk in right relationship with Him. But the issue is, this cannot be a replacement for Jesus. There was an old school pastor one time who he heard me share with a group of young people, you need to love the Word of God. And he took me off to the side and he said, "Paul, I love you. But," he said, "don't teach people to love the Word of God. Teach them to love the God of the Word, and they will inevitably love the Word of God." He says, if you reverse it, they get focused on just studying and getting more information. Oh, but if they know Him, they'll never stop exploring the depths of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." All Christian doctrine and teaching needs to be pointing us back to fellowship with Jesus. The deeper we go in fellowship with Him, the more it unlocks the riches of the Christian life. Many Christians have forsaken fellowship and they have replaced it with knowledge. They know facts about God. They just don't know Him. You got other people that they have replaced fellowship with serving. They're like, "I just got to find something to do. Like, this is so important. If I don't do this, it's just not going to be done. And I don't have time to go and to be in the Word and to be in a worship service and to learn and to worship with the saints. I just got to keep doing, 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 doing." By the way, that's the story of Mary and Martha. Do you remember what happened when Jesus went to the house and He sat down with them? And in that moment, Mary sat at His feet and Martha kept serving. And at one point, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Only one thing is needed. That one thing is to be with him, to sit with him. Somebody might say, "But Paul, we can't all just sit." You're absolutely right. Here's the thing. When fellowship is first, serving will always follow. If serving is first, fellowship will always suffer. But it's so easy to switch those two pieces. We think that our service is more needed than our fellowship. But we cannot make up for loss of intimacy by doubling our time of serving. We grow through fellowship with Jesus. Here's the last part of that. Christianity advances by following after Christ. Jesus is on the move. In fact, you'll notice that whenever Jesus made a call to his disciples, when he called the rich young ruler, when he called the multitudes, his call was the same: follow me, follow me, follow me. He invites us to follow him, to be about his mission, to join in what it is that he is doing around the world. He wants to live his life through us as us. And when that happens, we experience incredible adventure and purpose in life. And yes, there's going to be times he's saying, "Now's a moment to serve." Yes, there's going to be those times that following faithfully is going to mean we have to sacrifice and do some things we might not like to do. But here's the thing. We cannot faithfully follow Jesus unless we forsake the things that get in the way of Jesus. We always need to stop and ask the question, what in my life is more precious to me than Jesus? Is it my family? Is it my finances? Is it my job? Is it my service? What in my life is more precious to me in this moment than Jesus? Remember the fact that when people were following after Jesus through the New Testament, they had to forsake some things. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John had to leave their dad. Matthew left his money tables. Paul left his religious accolades. All of us are called to leave sin and self and worldly pursuits. We're always asking, God, is there anything in my life that I love more than you? Here's the next piece. Embrace costly sacrifice and fruitful labor as normal. Now, we've already done the bulk of the work behind this message. Now, these pieces should flow out of that. In verse 22, Paul described his continued life as fruitful labor, not merely existence or comfort. He didn't say, if I'm going to live, I'm going to make it as comfortable for myself as I possibly can. He said, if God leaves me here, it'll be fruitful labor for him. He understood that if God allowed him to live longer, it was going to be fruitful labor. And he interpreted the longer time that he had on earth as more opportunity to serve as he's pursuing Jesus. When we live Christ-centered lives, we will see time, we will see energy, we will even see suffering as something to be stewarded for fruitful ministry. And that should not be the exception. That should be the norm for believers. That's like a Tuesday for us. We should wake up and say, Lord, use whatever's in my life today to allow fruitful ministry to come through my life. God, use the pain, use the brokenness, use the conversations. Use my time in the Word to make much of Jesus and all my conversations today. God, use whatever's going on in order to point people back to you. When God blesses us with more years and sustained strength and new opportunities, we're to use them for fruitful labor, not protection of our own comfort. You all might remember this passage, Ephesians 2:10. Paul spoke of good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fruitful labor is a part of those good works. In fact, spiritual fruit is often divided into a couple of categories. These are in your notes. The first is attitudinal fruit. Don't you love that word? I bet you didn't wake up this morning thinking, I'm going to get attitudinal put into today's message. You're welcome. All right, that's in Galatians 5. The next category is obedience fruit. It consists of righteous deeds out of Philippians chapter 1. And then there's conversion fruit. It involves people coming to faith in Christ, Romans chapter 1. The point of this entire section, don't waste your life. Don't waste your years. Don't waste your gifting. As long as God has placed breath in your lungs, it should move towards fruitful labor for Christ. Here's the next point. Choose what is more necessary for others over personal preferences. Now, I know some of you wish I'd just skip this point and go on to number 4, but I'm not. I'm going to hang out here because this is probably the hardest of these 5 truths to get. In verses 22 and 23, Paul was genuinely torn between being with Christ in heaven, which he said is far better for him, and being with the Philippians on earth, which he said was more necessary for them. He resolved the tension by choosing what would benefit their faith, not what would comfort his own soul. There's an incredible principle here. When you're living a Christ-centered life, the question is not, what is more desirable for me? It's always, what is more necessary for others? Now, the Apostle Paul explained his desire was to depart. He's like, if I have my druthers about it, that's a fun southern word, druthers. I don't know what it means. I just threw it out there. If I had my way about it, you know, I'd like to go see Jesus. And when you've been in prison, chained to somebody for 2 years, Jesus is looking even better than you could ever imagine. He's like, if I had my way, I'd like to go see Jesus. But then last week, we talked through 4 different ways of death or departing. And in that, we understand the supreme desire of every believer is one day to be with Jesus throughout eternity. And that departing just begins the blissful experience. Here's an interesting thing. When Christians talk about death, we often talk about going from all the problems here to one day going to a place of no problems. Did you know that's not how he framed death? Instead, he pictured death as gain over the best in this life. Remember his statement, to live is Christ. He's like, if I keep on living, I got Jesus. Tell me anything in this life that's better than Jesus. He says, if I die, it's gain. I get more of Jesus. We understand death is more of him. The literal translation, it almost comes out like a tongue twister. He just began adding together comparatives. It comes out as departing and being with Jesus is by much very far better. That doesn't make sense. But it's like he's unable to find the words to clearly express how incredible it will one day be to be in the presence of God. Now, his rhetorical question demonstrates the value of both of those options. There's value in living because it means fruitful labor. There's value in death because it means we get to spend eternity with Christ. We have a win-win situation. It's like somebody saying, would you like a ribeye or filet? Bro, I'll take either one. I like both options. He's saying, if I stay here, it's Christ. If I go there, it's more of Christ. He's like, either way, I'm good. Being with Christ was better for him, but being with the Philippians was better for them. And he chose them. Later in this epistle, he admonished the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 by saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He demonstrated that verse in this particular moment. Now, I want us to personalize this as best we possibly can. If you have been a part of Sherwood over the last several years, you know God has been blessing in some incredible ways. If you're new to Sherwood, let me just give you a couple of the things that God's been doing. In the last few years alone, we've seen over 1,300 professions of faith in Jesus Christ. There's been over 700 people who have now joined in fellowship right here at Sherwood. We have watched as God has filled services and started new ministries, and He's brought up another generation of Connect Group leaders, and He's brought in new families. Do you all remember, we've been praying, God, would you send us young families? Help us get the gospel to them at an early age. And God has been gracious. Right now, He keeps filling it up. I was talking to Kristen about a week ago. She said from January of this year through May of this year, there was a 25% increase in preschool ministry. God is bringing the children, bringing the families. We noticed along the way, God has brought resources for us to come through and to update facilities and expand the footprint, the ministry of Sherwood locally as well as globally. We're now seeing the gospel weave through every facet of the ministry. There's a couple hundred people who have already been trained as to how to live on mission with God every single day. And we all understand people are being awakened by the gospel to a life of knowing Christ and making Him known. But I want to remind you of a piece. God's always preparing us for what He has prepared for us. He has not blessed us to say, you all just enjoy those blessings by yourself. He's blessed us to be a blessing. He's provided resources to engage His mission more. He's given us opportunities so that we might make much of Jesus in this city and in this state and in this nation and around the world. He is preparing us for what He has prepared for us. Oh, but listen, we're at a crossroads, a major crossroads in this church. The crossroads is comfort in mission. Comfort in mission. Will we seek our own comfort more? Or will we advance the mission of Christ with everything we have in us? Will we choose what's more comfortable for us? Or will we do what's more necessary for others? As God brings more people in the church, guess what? We need more people to serve them. We need more greeters. We need more childcare workers. We need more teachers, more connect group leaders. We need more worship team members, AV people. We need people serving in all these areas. We need people to be trained and engaged in the mission of God. At this point, we're already praying and saying, God, what does it take for us to reach this city for you? We're praying through space issues right now. We're praying through budget constraints right now. But the reason I bring all of that up is because when God is at work among His people, the question is never, what do we prefer? It's always what's more necessary so that others might know Jesus. That is modeled by the Apostle Paul in a beautiful way. He's like, if I got what I wanted, I'd go home to be with the Lord. But it's not about me. It's about what others need in this moment. And because of that, Lord, I'm going to stay and it'll be fruitful labor for you. I knew you all want me to skip that point. I'm not going to skip that point. Number four. All right. The next piece is aim for progress and joy in the faith of others. So in verse 25, He said that He will remain for your progress in joy in the faith. Serving is about more than doing the work. Serving should be done in a way that it advances people spiritually towards maturity and it brings deeper joy in their life with Christ. Sometimes we serve in a certain way and we've done it for so long, we're not even concerned about the spiritual product on the other side. In fact, we don't want anybody to mess up our plans because we got our routines. And we're like, this is my role, this is my job, this is what I do, don't mess with the plan. And the question always has to be, how's it going? We're in the disciple-making business. And we need to take time along the way to stop and ask, how's business? Are we reaching people for Christ? Are people growing in their walk with Christ? Are we seeing spiritual maturity? Are we seeing unusual joy? Are we seeing people walk closer to Jesus? We got to stop and ask, What are we producing on the other side? Now, in verse 12, you might remember Paul spoke of the greater progress of the gospel. And when we were in that section, I shared with you all the word progress. It means moving forward against obstacles or resistance. It was used of an explorer hacking their way through underbrush, or of an advancing army that was moving against considerable resistance. Did you know that same word is now used here? That is, Paul uses the word to speak of the Philippians' progress and their joy in the faith. To help people grow spiritually, there will be obstacles and continual resistance that we run into. Progress in the faith doesn't just happen. It comes with a price. And when the price is too high, that's when a lot of churches tap out. We stop living on mission and we start focusing on our own comfort. My prayer is, God, keep us focused on the mission. May our ongoing desire be, Lord, whatever it takes from us to be on mission with you, God, may we willingly do that. Not reluctantly, willingly do that. Here's the last piece. Seek Christ's honor and not personal recognition. Now, Paul's hope is that the Philippians would have more reason to take pride in Jesus because of what Jesus was doing through Paul's life and ministry. A Christ-centered living, it brings a motivational shift in the believer's life. We're content to be the instrument and not the object. We're so excited about people seeing more of Jesus and knowing more of Jesus and making much of Jesus that we don't care if anybody sees us. We're like, as long as they see him. You all have heard me share it multiple times. It cannot be about this church. It has to be about his kingdom. We cannot be in a place where we're saying, as long as Sherwood gets the credit, it's not about us. At the same time, bring it down on a personal level. When God calls us into a Christ-centered life, the focus is always on him. And if that means somebody else gets the credit for what God did in that moment, praise the Lord. He still got the credits. By the way, this world is not where our rewards are going to happen in. One day in eternity, we're going to see our Savior face to face. And one day, as we've lived in this life, Lord willing, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Our service should become a signpost that points away from self and towards Christ. He remains the object of our worship, and we remain an instrument in the hands of a mighty God. Now I want us to put the pieces together as we close. Verses 21 through 26, Paul showed how a Christ-centered view of life leads to an others-first mentality of service. It begins with the mentality, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. It starts by faith in Christ. It continues through fellowship with Christ. And it advances by following after Christ. If we stop short of anything other than Jesus, we begin to incorporate false notions of Christianity. John Stott, incredible pastor, wonderful commentator, made this statement. The person and work of Christ are the foundation rock upon which the Christian religion is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is the circumference. End of quote. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, he will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with him. Our goal does not shift from pursuing Jesus to serving others. We keep locked in on pursuing Jesus. Our goal is not we're going to stop pursuing him. We're just going to try to build a bigger church. That cannot be the goal. Our goal is to pursue Jesus and help people become awakened by the gospel to a life of knowing Christ and making him known. As we do that, guess what happens? God continues to bring people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, why would God send his most precious commodity, so to speak, a brand new soul, into a place that does not love people and want them to flourish in Christ? We have to understand, if God continues to move as he's doing, he's going to challenge us to get out of a level of comfort and say, I've blessed you to be a blessing. Come with me further. The adventures on the other side of obedience, keep coming with me. And guess what? The gospel is the power of God under salvation for all who believe. He is able to transform life after life, family after family, marriage after marriage, not because we did it, but because he's that good.
That's right.
It's the overflow of our relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize, Lord, that a message like this is one that it will cut against every selfish tendency that we might have. Lord, we recognize there's so many important things that need to be done that sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to keep that single-minded focus of getting up every single day in every moment and saying, Lord, how do I know you more in this? But Lord, we realize that what you've called us to is this relationship, and God, may we not stop short of you. So Lord, we pray that as we close out the service, that God, you are creating a thirst, a desire, a hunger in the heart of your people to do whatever it takes in order to reach people with the gospel. Lord, may we willingly lay down our preferences so that you might advance your kingdom and your mission through us. And Lord, we'll be grateful for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have some pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There'll also be other altar counselors. There's going to be people in the room right now that maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you're in the room right now and you're at a place where you don't know for sure that you have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For you, it's been about religion. You've been in the church your whole life. I want to encourage you, don't walk out of this room today until you get that part taken care of. There might be others that you know, because God's been prompting you before this message even began, that he's saying, I've got something more for you. It's time to get in the game. It's time to use the gifts that I've given you. It's time to serve. And you keep pushing it off and pushing it off and pushing it off. Maybe today you want to find a place along the altar and say, Lord, may today be the day that's laid down, that I don't pick that back up. Whatever it might be, I encourage you to respond as the Spirit of God leads you. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would move in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing the final song, The Altar is Open?